Some of you are looking up and going, what happened to Jerry? The two older gentlemen from New York showed up this weekend, and we had a great day yesterday. Yeah. Thank you. And in New York, we use that word gentleman loosely. So today I want to talk to you about life change. Life change is one of my favorite themes on the planet. Get to do this in a lot of places. But in order to do that, because we are in Canada, my first professorship was out west in sunny Saskatchewan. And there I discovered that the language of deep emotion was going to be necessary if we were going to talk about life change. And this also discovered that it wasn't the great strength, particularly of a lot of men, especially in the West. I discovered that the men of Canada, especially East and West, you're the sophisticated group in the north side of Toronto. So don't know if this all applies to you. But the average Canadian man, the research tells us, has two emotions, good and bad. And if you say, mate, how's it going? And he goes, bad. And you go, well, how bad do you feel? And he looks up and over like he's really thinking. He goes, real bad. Notice it's all the women who are laughing. It's actually worse in Australia. There, men have two emotions, bad and not bad. They will tell you that. So let me just begin by the framework. I've been a grad professor for 32 years. I don't look that old. Thank you. But one of the keys in the research says there are six primary human emotions: sad, angry, scared, happy, excited, tender. Now, some of those we're far more comfortable with than others. I mean, for example, I love to stand and listen to conversations when people come into a church or a service. Not in a creepy way. I don't like listening, trying to hear things. But I love to listen to how people greet each other. You can tell a lot about a group of people by how they initiate conversation. And so if we use these words of deep emotion, I could imagine this morning, I didn't hear it, but I could imagine this morning some guy walking in and another bloke walking up to him and going, mate, how's it going? And he goes, I'm kind of tender today. I'm convinced that conversation wouldn't go very far. So as a longtime professor and researcher, I always want to read in the summer a group of books in a particular category. So 4 years ago, I decided I've hit a stage in my life where if I'm not careful, I could just coast. I don't want to coast. I got fire in my belly. I want to finish well. I want to go to the next level. So I thought, if I'm going to go to the next level, I've got to figure out to take big risks. Because if you're going to take big risks, you've got to fail. So I read 34 books on failure in one summer. My favorite book was called Complete and Utter Failure. And it's a short bio on all the people you know their names by their one success. And it documents all their other failures. I felt so good. So good. Like, I could do this. But then, 3 years ago, I thought, my wife has just passed. I do a lot of work, including development of female leaders. I'm obviously not one. Unless you're someplace like East Germany, a large woman that this hairy is not that attractive. Sorry. For those of you, sorry. I'll repent of that one later. I'll repent of that one later. It's too close to home for some. I decided to read 37 books on women in emotions. Don't ask me why. But I did. What I found very fascinating, they were published from 8 different countries. None of them were popular level. They were primarily research level books. And what I discovered was how much of the research counteracted each other. And finally, there was a woman who was a Swedish physicist. And she said, one of the challenges of interviewing women is that you can ask the same woman the same set of questions 3 weeks apart and get completely different responses. And every guy sitting here is going, I knew that. I knew that one. So we've got to set this up because the Jesus narrative we're going to deal with today is about life change that deals with some sort of level of digging deeply into the human experience. not just emotion, but the human experience. I'm going to read this narrative to you. There will be a couple parts that I put up, but I want you to more listen. It's a fascinating story that unfolds. It goes like this. I'm in Luke chapter 7. For those of you who like to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 36. I always wonder about the people who put the headings in the Bible. This one says, Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. I'm going, dude, were you having like a bad day? Like, that's not very creative. And here she is 2,000 years later, and she's just known as the sinful woman. Feel bad for her. But listen to the story. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Notice, not sat, but reclined at the table. His feet were behind him, short table. You know, you can picture it. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating there, she came and brought an alabaster vial of perfume, stood behind him. Again, he was reclining and his feet were behind him. She stood behind him at his feet, and she began to weep, and then wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and then poured perfume on them. Now, let's just stop. I've noticed none of you are laughing. Apparently, you don't understand Middle Eastern ancient humor. I don't care where you're from. This is a funny story. Let's talk about it. You have a male-only, invitation-only party, and a woman decides to crash the party. I need to know my audience. I can't see you very well, so just help me. In the last 3 years, how many of you have crashed a party? Yeah, that's what I thought. Some of you need to get out more. My last one was in February in Dublin, Ireland. I actually crashed a wedding party and ended up with pictures with the bride and groom. It was great fun. So you have a party crasher here, and she comes and crashes the party. Again, culturally, she should not have been there. I mean, not only if she's not invited, but it was a male-only party, and she shows up. But she doesn't stand in the corner to observe. Oh, no, she makes a scene. So she comes and stands behind Jesus, and she starts to, according to the passage, she starts to weep. Guys, let's just be honest. One of the times in your life when you're the most uncomfortable is when you're with a woman who's weeping. True? Women, forgive me for just a moment. Our sense is you know that about us, and sometimes use it against us. Level of laughter, level of guilt often go together. Notice that. So here she is. She's weeping and then standing behind him and lets these tears drop on his feet. Now, that's already bad enough. But then she takes her hair, which of course is up and covered. She uncovers her head, unfurls her hair, kneels down, and starts to dry his feet with her hair. This is all of a sudden becoming a really awkward story. But then she doesn't stop there. She starts to kiss his feet in public. Okay, I said, I need to know my audience. How many of you crashed a party? Now we've got to ask in the last few years, how many of you have had somebody kissing your feet in public? They always sit in the back left corner for the speaker. Always. They're always back there. They want to show up, but they don't want to be seen, just in case. So this is just an awkward story. And then she has this really smelly perfume. Now, let's just be honest. Men and women view smells very differently. Women, of course, like things that smell good. If you are in a mall or any place and you go into a candle store, how many men do you see there? You just don't see two guys come up and go, smell this. Burberry. I think it's Burberry. We just don't do that. We don't even know that word. Guys, on the other hand, if he goes to a gym at all, he will sometime eventually clean out the gym bag. And there's always something stuck in the bottom of the gym bag. It's been there for God alone knows how long. And what does every guy do when he finds that thing? He sniffs it. And then if it's really bad, he makes a noise, and every guy does the same thing. He calls a buddy over and goes, smell this! Smell this! Now, A woman would be embarrassed that she smelled that bad. For men, it's a badge of honor. So this is the setting. I told you this was a funny passage. But no, you sit in church and go, this is the word of the Lord. This is just funny. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what era it is. This is just an awkward story. Now, let's keep going. Because Jesus knows how awkward it is. So when the Pharisee, in verse 39, who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, if he knew what was going on, he would know who she is and what kind of woman she is. Let's pause for a minute. We still assign value to people, don't we? What this guy was thinking is, she's one of those. In every time frame, every community, every culture, we have people that we describe that way. She's one of those. The problem is very often we don't update our view of people. And sometimes good things change in their life and we still remember them as one of those. Jesus, on the other hand, never did nor does that. He's in a business of updating his view of you, which is why we do days like this, to talk about life change and what it's like to go up a level or two. So the Pharisee said, if he didn't, that Jesus were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is and that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I want to tell you something. Tell me, teacher, he said. So he tells him a story. Two men owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other only 50. Neither one of them could pay the money back. So he canceled the debt of both. And then he asked the key question of the entire passage. It's Jesus' teaching moment. He asks this question. Which one loved more? Simon said, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, yep, you got one right. Well done. Again, an awkward situation. Doesn't Jesus know who she is, that she's one of those? Doesn't he know that? This is a classic Jesus story for two key reasons. One, Jesus very often pays attention to those that other people miss. The ones who are overlooked. The ones that others don't regard as highly as other people. Jesus seems to always have his eye on each of those, or even some of us. It's also a classic Jesus story because he asks a great question. And the question is, which one loves more? There's a next part of the passage unfolds for us. It's up here on the screen. Verses 44 to 47. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Notice the redirection. He turns to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Intentional misdirection. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? And Simon's going, seriously, you're asking me this? This woman just ruined my party. How could I miss her? She's crying. She's kissing your feet. She's just ruined my party. Of course I can see her. Simon, do you see this woman? You see, I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she has actually wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. Come on, I've been to 5 countries of the Middle East so far this year. When you go to other countries, you always have to notice how do people greet each other. Men still kiss on each cheek. Thank God I wasn't in Russia. Russia, when you're the guest of honor, men kiss you straight on. I'm in therapy for months after that. And Simon, you didn't even give me a kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came. You didn't put anything on my head. It was just a common courtesy because of the arid climate that you would put some sort of refreshing oil on someone's head. He said, you didn't do that. But she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But the one who's forgiven little loves little. Let's talk about forgiveness. I mean, we're in a church service after all, but let's talk about it in a sort of 2019 approach instead of an old school religious one. Forgiveness is just one of those things that all human experiences have to embrace. If you don't, you become a not fun person that people around you go, ooh, do you not know that this is destroying your soul? So if we're going to talk about forgiveness in 2019 and beyond, probably the best word that could be translated is the word release. When you are forgiven, you are released. You're released of the penalties. You are released of all the implications of that. When you are forgiven, there's just a release happens to you. When you forgive someone else, you release them. Forgiveness and release go hand in hand in this part of the 21st century. It's just how it is. So you have to receive the release and then pass it on. And with it comes a sense of freedom. Just a few years ago, I had a very good female friend. She called one afternoon. She goes, Martin, did you watch Oprah today? I said, you know, I missed Oprah today. And she said, I thought so. So I actually ordered a DVD be overnighted to you. Based on the power and strength of our relationship, will you watch it in the sometime this week? And I thought, for you, I will. So I went home a little early, popped some popcorn. Because if you don't like it, then you can throw popcorn at the screen. That's just how it works for me. And I was listening, and there were seven people on, all women, and they were telling these dreadful stories of being hurt, abused, neglected, etc. Powerful stories, sounded very similar. And she interrupted each of them, and she said the same thing to all seven. You know you have to forgive. And they all pushed back, as if you can push back at Oprah. And she said, you have to forgive. And they said, but you don't understand. She goes, I know. I know my own story. I've heard thousands now. But here's the point. If you don't forgive, you'll never be free. Because the person, the incident, the situation, the memory will always, always have control over you. You don't forgive for them. You forgive for you. And I thought, you go, Oprah. Like, you get this better than church gets it sometime. You see, this woman understood it because she had been released. Let's talk about it for just a moment. How do you experience this? There's all sorts of descriptors in the human experience. You are being forgiven. You are feeling forgiven. You're accepting forgiveness. You're experiencing it, acknowledging it, even remembering where you have come from. One of the keys is not to forget where you have come from. Not that you go back and keep living in any sort of the shame or frustration of it. But don't forget. There's a clinical personality assessment. I run a doctoral program in New York. One of the things we always do with our candidates is run them through a battery of assessments. One of the ones I like the most is called a 16PF, 16 personality factors. In the U.S., it is the only psychological assessment, the clinical one, that will stand up in a court of law. You can actually prove unfit parenthood based on this. And I remember the first time I took it. There were three paragraphs that made me look really bad. I mean, really bad. It looked like I could rip your face off and smile. And I thought, when I get home, I'm going to have Diana read this and see what she says. So I got home and said, will you read this? Here's the three paragraphs that concern me most. Read and give me some feedback. She read them and then waited an uncomfortably long time. Cold, cold woman. And then she said, Martin, before you came to a new life in Christ, this was what you were like. She goes, I remember. And she said, if ever you don't walk with him, you'll probably be like this again. No one wants to hear that. But it was significant for me to go, I remember, it's still there. I don't want it to come up front and center again. Let's walk in this. Now notice the marked contrast between this woman who's just free and this guy, Simon. The Simon narrative is very different. You see, Simon insisted that he was the good guy in this story. He took all of his own stuff for granted. He had developed what's called a religious spirit. Religious spirit has nothing to do with religion. Religious spirit is a control spirit. It happens in different cultures. It happens within different organizations and family structures. I mean, when Jesus had to address it, it was with the Jewish population. It's across the board and around the world. It's just called a religious spirit. We'll talk about born in just a moment. With the religious spirit, you always assume you're right, and you're just a half a step or more ahead of everybody else. And you forget that the amazing grace of God is for other people, and it annoys you when they get it. And he forgets that it really is about what Jesus said. It's about love. So let's talk about that for just a moment. It really is about love, you know. It really is. If you've read the Bible at all, the Old Testament, the law begins with talking about how you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the people around you, yeah, love them like yourself. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? He reiterated and said, it's the big one. Take care of this one first. It is the big one, the greatest of all the commandments. And so it's necessary for us to embrace this. I was speaking at a conference one time. There were all sorts of business leaders there. I didn't know anyone. There's one guy that I had met. He said, he insisted we had met before. And he said, Martin, I'm just off site. I didn't want to stay in the hotel complex. I've got a spot just off site because I wanted to have a fire pit. I want you to come tonight to the fire. I'm going to have a bunch of people there, women and men. It'll be fun. Come. I said, I can't get there till 11. He said, we go till after midnight. Come. Well, I showed up at 11 o'clock, and apparently it wasn't as much fun as he thought it was. There were no women left. There were 12 guys sitting around the circle, and I sat down and thought, oh, this isn't much fun at all. And I thought, I'm not going to stay long. And all of a sudden, he said, guys, we can have this conversation anytime. It's rare that we have someone like Martin here. I went, what does that mean? Someone like Martin. So he said, Martin, here's what we want. He goes, we're all at different stages of faith, understanding, life. He goes, give us the secret of going to the next level with God. I went, there's a secret? Nobody told me the secret. And I thought, do I give them what they want or do I give them what they need? I'm going to give them what they need. So I said, I got to figure out if you're worth wasting the secret on or not. I was buying time. I said, I got just one question. Simple question. I have no idea where any of you are in life, faith, God. I have no idea. So here's the one question. It's very clear in both of the testaments of the Bible that the key is to love God with all your heart. I just need to know what I'm working with. Do you love God with all your heart? I just need to know. Pointed to a guy I'd never met, and I said, you start. No talking, just a yes or a no. Guy goes, no. Next guy, no. Number four, yes. And I thought, okay, got something to work with. No. And then number seven is talking boy. He starts to talk. And I said, no talking boy. It's a yes or a no. And he goes, no. And I said, we knew that. When you start talking, it's because you're afraid to say no. Be a man. It's a no. And he goes, no. Did somebody punch him? We went around the circle. I had one yes and 11 no's. And I stood up and said, no sense in wasting a secret on you guys. Here's the deal. I'm coming back at 11 o'clock tomorrow night. You got 24 hours. You do whatever it takes. In the history of faith, people fast, people pray, people spend time and say, God, come on, help me get this one right, whatever it takes. There's a beach right over here. If I was you, I'd stick my head in the sand until I can't breathe anymore and then stay a little longer. Like, seriously, guys, take this seriously. This is your life. Come on. And I turned and walked away into the darkness. As I was walking away through the darkness, I heard footsteps. I'm from New York. When you hear footsteps, you know what to do. And I was thinking, it's been a long time since I've punched anybody. I might be looking forward to this a little too much. And as the footsteps got closer, I literally went like this, and I planted my foot, and I turned around. He goes, oh, big boy, stop. He goes, I was back at the circle, and I said, I knew I didn't like you. And he goes, put his arm around my shoulder. We were walking out, and he goes, I don't know if you know who was around that circle, He goes, after you humiliated all of us, I looked around the circle and he goes, everybody there was a multimillionaire. He goes, one of the guys was probably a quarter billion. I said, well, what's your point? He goes, those guys could have funded what you do at a really high level. And I stopped and looked him in the eye and said, do I look like the kind of person who would sell my soul for a few million? Like, do I look like that to you? I said, you don't get to come tomorrow night. You need 2 days. 2 days to fast and pray. I said, seriously, mate, don't show up. I'll thump you. Don't show up. So I showed up 11 o'clock the next night. There were 11 guys there. And I said, let's see what we're working with. Pointed the guy I started with the night before. I said, you start. And he goes, absolutely, yes. Yes, yes. 11 yeses. I said, now I got something to work with. We had a conversation that night that men rarely get to have. I excused myself at 2:20 a.m. because I had to speak at 8 a.m. By lunch the next day, of the 11 wives, 7 had found me and said, I have no idea what you talked about last night, but my husband came in, woke me up, and he talked for 2 hours. He has never done that in his life. What happened at the fire? Of course, you have to say it. What happens at the fire stays at the fire. So now I get used to it, hon. He wants his life to change. And you're going to be a part of that. Strap in. We have no idea what it's going to look like. Because I've gotten to do this in far too many countries, it's true around the world. Women and men, girls and boys, young and old, know that at some stage in their life, it's time for a life change, and it really is about love. Let's wrap this up. There's a warning here. Simon and his religious spirit, a spirit of religion, seeks to substitute religious activity or some sort of control for the power of God and his spirit in their lives. So a religious spirit goes like this. I calculate. I keep track. I want credit for what I do well. Can't tell you how many times I've gotten an upgrade to first class on a flight, and the guy I'm sitting by figures out that somehow I do what I do, and he starts to convince me how good a guy he is. It's just ridiculous. They're trying to convince me and probably themselves, and they want credit for how well they're doing. We evaluate ourselves and other people, and very often are critical on other people. We actually judge other people's approaches, behaviors, even motives sometimes. And sometimes we actually get where we think our personal opinion and God's are the same. We're that delusional. It limits freedom and it limits love. Here's what we're going to do in the next 90 seconds. Don't be surprised. You knew coming here today that somebody was going to talk about life change. You just didn't think it was going to be this interesting. This is what historically the church has done at its best, offers people a chance at new life. The great thing about it is it starts exactly where you are and then takes you to the next level. So today is just take a good, hard, long look at you and say, where am I starting? And what could be? Where can I go? What can happen? What can change? For some of you, it's a shot at a new life. You're going, yeah, I've done this one. Hasn't worked as well as I'd hoped. I haven't incorporated God yet. Maybe. Just maybe today's my day. So in the next 60 seconds, I am just going to ask whoever's here who knows that today is a day of life change. You're simply going to stand where you are. It's that simple. And then I am going to walk you through a prayer from the front. You're just going to stand where you are. Right now, some of you are awkwardly uncomfortable, and that's okay. Some of you, I've noticed, are actually turning to see where the closest doors are. They're not locked today. Now, this is your life. It's your mind and heart and soul. So just in the next few seconds, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to think it through. For some of your heart's beating a little more, or there's a longing and a craving. It's a good thing. So if today's your day of life change, and you know it, if we look up and ask God, he's going to go, of course today's your day. Are you willing? That's what he asks. Are you willing? If today's your day for a new start, just stand where you are right now. Come on. Yeah. By the way, if you don't stand up now, don't do it later. It's one of those, this is a definitive moment. It's a definitive moment to go, I want to be one of those people who life has a life change. So all of you who have stood, look at me, please. I'm sorry to ask you to do that, but look at me. Here we go. There is a very real God in heaven, and he knows your name. And he wants you. He doesn't really want anything from you except you. So this isn't a religion thing, that there's a bigger or a better or a deeper vow or commitment. He's just saying, as the Father of your soul, I want you. So give me the control. Give me the future. Give me the next steps. Whenever you're coming to God, there's always something to leave behind. If you don't know what it is, ask him. He'll make it so clear you can't miss it. There's always something to leave behind. But more than that, there's something to embrace. And today, it is forgiveness. It's one of the best things a human can ever experience. To wipe your slate clean. You don't have to cover, hide from, nor pay for the past mistakes and sins. You are forgiven. Your account's updated. Receive it well. And then, because of where we are, he actually ends up giving you what he has promised as his Holy Spirit, to come with strength and power that you have not had in your own strength so far in this life. And it's yours. It's yours. So for all of you who have stood, please open up your arms in some way. Today I want to bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, before you leave, may you have a sense of what those next steps look like as you walk with him. May you update your view of yourself and of other people. And may you walk in a strength and a courage that has not come to you yet. May it be so, in Christ's name. You may be seated. We're transitioning now. We've talked that today is a day of healing. Ron Walburn and I have been here this weekend. And Ron's going to walk you through, those of you who go, I need healing. Physical, heart, soul. Buddy.
Thank you, Martin. Good morning. Anybody that knows anything about Jesus, even if they've never been to church, know that Jesus was a healer. What we want to make very clear is that Jesus, the scripture tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he was the healer when he was on earth in his physical body, he's still the healer today. And one of the things I want to mention about the healing ministry of Jesus is that sometimes what we do as a church in the healing ministry doesn't look a lot like the way Jesus did healing ministry. Have you noticed that? For instance, Jesus almost never healed within a house of worship. He was always out on the streets, and he was on the highways and the byways, and where he would meet people, wherever he was, that's where he would heal them. That's not often the way the church goes about the healing ministry of Jesus. We like to say, you come here and we'll pray, but Jesus took the meat to the street. The other thing I want you to notice about the healing ministry of Jesus is he almost never healed anyone the same way twice. I mean, if you look at the way Jesus healed people, he really did some odd things sometimes. I mean, he stuck his finger in a guy's ear one time, and he actually spit in the guy's eye one time. We're not going to do that today, at least I hope not. But I have to believe that there's a reason why he didn't heal people the same way every time. I think it was because he didn't want us to get stuck with the method He wanted us to be connected in relationship with Him and with His Heavenly Father and be sensitive to every person right where they're at. So in a few minutes, we're going to pray for healing. We're going to do it maybe in a way that's different than you've ever experienced it before. And to kind of set that up, I want to tell you a story of how Jesus healed someone, and I got to witness it. I want you to know the only healer here is Jesus. None of us have that kind of power. He's the one with the power. But I pastored a church for many years in Redding, California. And one Saturday, I was grocery shopping at the local Costco. My wife sent me for the groceries, and so it was a Saturday afternoon. I always like going to Costco because they have free samples, and I devour a lot of food while I'm shopping. And I was actually standing in line getting ready to check out with my groceries at Costco. And all of a sudden, this couple comes up behind me, and they tap me on the shoulder, and they go, "Hey, are you Ron Walborn?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm Ron." And they said, "Are you the pastor of that church north of town called Rhythm King?" And the name of our church was Risen King, but they called it Rhythm King. And I went, "Yeah." Proving I didn't have rhythm. I said, "Yeah, that's me. Why do you ask?" And they said, and it was the man talking, and they both had tears in their eyes. And the man said, "My wife has cancer. And we're not church people, we're not Christians, we've never been to church as a matter of fact, but we're desperate. And somebody told us that your church prays for healing, so we want to know, if we come to your church tomorrow, would your church pray for healing?" And I went, "Well, yeah, I mean, we'd be happy to do that, but I have good news for you. You don't have to come to church to get prayer." They go, "Really?" I go, "Yeah, we can pray right here, right now, and you can sleep in tomorrow morning." They go, "Really?" I go, "Yeah, I have to go. They pay me to go, but you don't have to go." Now, you're thinking, what a terrible pastor you were. But, friends, I wanted them to know that Jesus loved them right there in Costco and that they didn't have to do the religious thing to experience the love of Jesus and the healing of Jesus. And so I finished paying for my groceries, and we're standing at the end of the conveyor there in Costco. And I said to this man, I said, "Look, I don't know. I know you don't understand anything about this, but you know enough to ask for prayer. You know enough to ask for help. You know enough that Jesus is the healer. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my hand on your wife's shoulder. You're going to lay your hand on her shoulder. And we're going to ask Jesus to touch your wife and show your wife how much he loves her by healing her." And again, this woman had been diagnosed with cancer. And they were desperate. And so here we are in Costco, and I lay my hand on this woman, and as soon as I lay my hand on her, even before I started to pray, you could see the presence of God just come on her. She began to weep. You could tell that God was touching her. You could tell that something was happening emotionally and physically. And then all of a sudden, before I could even pray too much, this woman, her knees started to buckle, and she started to fall over in the middle of Costco. And as she's falling over, her husband and I catch her, and we lay her gently to the ground. And as we're going to the ground, I hear him yell, "Hallelujah!" And I look at him, and I said, "I didn't think you went to church." He goes, "I watch TV." So now this woman is on the ground in Costco. I'm on my knees. I'm praying for her. All of a sudden, I see the manager of Costco putting orange pylons around us. And he goes to our church. His name was Danny Martinez, and he's directing traffic. He's like, "It's okay. This is my pastor. She's fine. Don't call 911. This is just God, okay?" And I tell my students in New York, don't try this in the Bronx. It only works in California and Canada. And so here we are in Costco, and Jesus showed up and touched an unchurched couple and a woman who had never met him before. Experienced the love of Jesus. Well, they came to church the next day. They actually got involved in our Alpha ministry and came to faith in Jesus and began to walk with Jesus. Her cancer went into remission, and God did a wonderful work in their lives. Here's the best part of that story. 6 months after that Costco moment, they came to me and said, "Pastor, Jesus has done so much for us in the last 6 months. We want to give our lives to him completely. We have sold our business. We are going to Mexico to work with a group called Youth with a Mission, and we're going to minister for Jesus for the rest of our lives." Friends, that was 25 years ago, and that couple is still ministering with youth with a mission, working among orphans. Here's what I want to warn you. Jesus loves to heal people. He loves to do that. But it's always a means to a greater end, because he doesn't want to just give you a healthy body. He wants your life. He wants you, body, soul, and spirit, to say, I'm yours, Jesus. And so in just a moment, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to pray for you. But we're not going to do it in a churchy way, because Jesus is here, and Jesus is the healer. So what I'm going to have you do is, if you're here today going, you know what, I could use a touch from Jesus, we're not going to have you come to the front. We're going to have you, just in a minute when I ask you, just to stand to your feet. And then people around you, maybe people you know, maybe people you don't know, are simply going to lay their hands on you. And we're not going to do anything more than that, other than we're just going to pray that Jesus would touch you through your friends, through your family, through your brothers and sisters, maybe through people that you don't even know. But we're going to pray for you right where you're at. And so there's no pressure. This isn't an altar call. This is just a moment where you stand and say, okay, Jesus, I could use a touch physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm going to ask you to do that today by standing. So if you're here today and you're one of those people that would be like, yeah, I could use a touch from Jesus. Maybe there's something physical, something emotional you're going through. Just stand where you're at. Wherever you are, just stand. Now, those of you around them, would you just reach over and just put your hand on their shoulder and make sure everyone has somebody, just letting them know you're there. Some of you may be standing with a bunch of people and you're all going to put your hands on one another. Well, that's okay, because Jesus is here and he's touching all of us. Now, before we pray, I want us to just fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who loves us, because sometimes when we're sick, sometimes when we've got something wrong with us, we are so consumed with that issue that we need to get our eyes off of that onto him. And so before we pray, we're going to worship a little bit, just a short moment. So stay right where you're at, supporting one another, loving one another. Let the presence of Jesus fill this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And now, before we pray, we want to worship you, Jesus. We want to exalt you. So worship team, would you just lead us in just a moment of worship? Okay, now I want to ask you a question. And here's the question. What do you want Jesus to do for you this morning? And so if you have an issue with your leg or something with maybe you're struggling with some physical issue, just turn to the person that's with you and say, here's what I need from Jesus. And when you tell them, just know you're telling Jesus. So answer that question. What do you need Jesus to do for you? And then we're going to pray for you. So Jesus, we thank you that you have heard every response to that question. Throughout this auditorium, you have heard people say, I need him to heal my back. I need him to heal my leg. I need him to heal cancer. I need him to do this. Jesus, you've heard every response. And so now we, the body of Christ, lay hands on our brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. The Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we speak the healing word over them. Jesus, would you touch them? Would you heal them now? As you healed the lame, as you opened the eyes of the blind, as you opened the ears of the deaf, would you now bring healing and love and grace to our brothers and sisters? Friends, would you just bless that person you're praying for? Just bless them with the love of Jesus. Bless them with the grace of the Lord. Just speak mercy and hope over them. Speak healing over them. That's it. Be the body of Christ to one another. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, presence of Jesus. Heal the sick. Corner, and on the side. Open the eyes of the blind. Let the love of Jesus be felt by every single person here in this place. Thank you, Lord.
That's good.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship Him.